My junior year in high school, I played on the basketball team, and I was voted all-conference honorable mention. I would have loved to have been first team or, you know, second team all-conference, but I was honorable mention. But, you know, at the same time, honorable mention's not all bad because it's better than no mention. Amen? Right? So I'll take honorable mention over no mention. I got a little patch for my letter jacket, and forever I will remember, probably no one else will, but I will remember I was honorable mention. I was honorable mention. The individuals we're going to look at this morning, we might describe them as those who were honorable mention. If you haven't been with us over the last few weeks, we've been in a series of messages from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We've been talking about what it means to live by faith, and we've been looking at the powerful example of all of these men and women from the Old Testament and how they exhibited, how they characterized, how they expressed the great faith that they had in the Lord. And every one of the characters and every one of the stories is completely different, but all of them really encompass a boldness and a certainty about their faith in the Lord. We've been looking really like at one message that we've been doing about each of these individual people. But today, the scripture begins to kind of sum and to wrap up this entire section of scripture. And this is what I would call maybe the honorable mention section of Hebrews chapter 11. If you look with me in verse 32, the Bible says, "And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." And he just puts them in a list with no description, unlike the other characters where we saw, like, you know, Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Joseph. They got several verses or some really specific information that kind of described their faith. But here, the writer of Hebrews gets a little tired, maybe, and he's like, I don't have enough paper to write. I don't have enough patience to list out all of the great people of faith. But let me just throw these honorable mentions in there. And he lists off these six individuals, honorable mention. I've titled the message, whatever faith, because faith has a spirit that says, God, whatever you want me to do, right? Faith is not for us to tell God what we want him to do, but faith is more about us saying, God, I want to follow whatever you have put before me. God, whatever you have called me to, whatever you have orchestrated for me to do, I want to be about that. And we're going to see in this message, whatever faith, that God leads different people to express their faith in different capacities, in different ways. And each one of these six individuals that's listed here has a totally different background, has a totally different situation, and has a totally different experience with faith, and yet it's all rooted and founded in the same belief. So let's look first of all at the fact that God uses all kinds of people. God uses all kinds of people. God uses all kinds of people. I mean, God uses big people. He uses little people. He uses old people like Moses and Noah and Abraham. He uses young people like King David when he was on the field of battle with Goliath. God uses all kinds of people. I love the 1980s. And do we have any 80s fans in the house today? Anybody 80s movies? Okay. I know the millennials are like, what are you even talking about? Let me just enlighten all of our millennials today. You need to go check out a movie called Twins with Danny DeVito and Arnold Schwarzenegger. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Somebody show me some love today. Okay. All right. This is a great movie, man, because Danny DeVito is literally 4'10". He's a little chubby bald guy. And then the Arnold, I'll be back. You know, Arnold, kind of hasta la vista, baby. You know, he doesn't talk real well, but I mean, he's a big bad dude, right? And they're twins, and that's what the whole movie is about. And I saw a picture of that online this week, and I laughed, and I thought, isn't it just like God? God uses people like Danny DeVito, and God uses people like Arnold. He uses big people and little people, and God uses black people, and he uses white people, and he uses old people and young people, and he uses educated people and uneducated people, and he uses people that everybody thinks he should use, and sometimes he uses people that nobody thinks that he can use, and God just uses all kinds of people. Now, this is kind of described right here in verse 32 when he says, "And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell." And he lists off these six individuals, Gideon being the first. Now, Gideon, I've given a little nickname, if you will. I love nicknames. And when I like you, like, I'll give you a nickname, all right? So just, you know, like, don't get offended in the church if I start calling you something, because I give nicknames to people that I love and really respect. But I've given some little nicknames here to each of these six individuals, and I've called Gideon the Chicken General, okay? Everybody say Chicken General. I called him the Chicken General because Gideon was fearful. Gideon was insecure, if you will. The angel of the Lord finds Gideon in a wine press, and he's trying to thresh wheat, which you got to thresh wheat when the wind can blow, right? So it can separate the seed from the chaff. And so he's down in a wine press. He's hiding. He's hiding from the Midianites. He's fearful. And God says to him, I got a calling for you. I need you to go pull the army together of the Lord. And Gideon's like, what army and why are you talking to me? I'm from the most insignificant family in the most insignificant clan in the most insignificant tribe of Israel. Why would you come and talk to me? And so Gideon is like this big, big, big chicken. But God takes his life and turns him into a powerful military general. And he defeats 135 Midianites with an army of 300. God confuses the opponent in a way that only God could do it. And so Gideon has a powerful story of faith because he's the chicken general. And he struggles with insecurity and inferiority. And yet God still uses him. Amen? How many of us find some encouragement today that God can use people even when we feel inferior, even when we feel like we're not up to the challenge, God can still use me? I mean, if God can use Gideon, God could use your life. But he goes on and he talks about Barak, and I keep wanting to call him Barak, but it's really Barak, I think. I called him the codependent combatant. Barak was the individual that the prophetess Deborah in the book of Judges says, go take down the enemy. And he says, I'll do it. I got an army of 10,000, but I got to take you with me. He's like, I kind of trust God, but not really. I got to take Deborah with me. And Deborah's like, I'm a woman. I don't fight. And he's like, yeah, but I need like a good luck charm. Would you go with me? And she's like, I'll do it. And they go and they wipe out the enemy. So Barak is the codependent combatant, and he wins. Jephthah is the third. Many of us have not really thought a lot about Jephthah. He's kind of one of those obscure characters tucked into the book of Judges. And there's probably half a dozen other people that I would have put on the list before I put Jephthah. But again, I'm not the writer of Scripture. And Jephthah might be called the impulsive misfit. Jephthah makes a vow to God impulsively that prevents his daughter from ever getting married. And if you want to read the story, go to the book of Judges. It's totally a weird story. But he does so through an impulsiveness about him. But Jephthah was just a weirdo. I mean, he was just a strange guy. His mother was a prostitute, and he was raised by his father in a household of other brothers that were living with the biological mom. And so they always put down Jephthah for being the son of the prostitute. And so he was kind of like the outcast of the brothers, if you just kind of get the picture. It's like all the brothers in the biological family are here, and then there's Jephthah, who's like kind of in the family because his dad was his father, but really his mom was a prostitute, so he's kind of over here. And Jephthah's a misfit, and he becomes an outlaw, and he has a gang of raiders, and yet God uses him as a great judge of Israel to defeat their opponents. I mean, who would have ever thought? Jephthah, the impulsive misfit. David, we might look at his life, and many people would put David on the list. He was the man after God's own heart. I gave him three nicknames because there's so much in the Scripture about David, the youthful hero, the passionate worshiper, and the repentant sinner. David was all that put together. Remember, as a teenager, as a boy, he stepped onto the field of battle and took on Goliath. Goliath, the big, huge warrior. David, never been trained, has no military background. He's like, you know, slinging rocks in his backyard kind of stuff as a kid. And yet, in faith, he steps onto the battlefield and he takes down Goliath. He knocks him down with a stone, cuts his head off. It's a great day for Israel. And so he's the youthful hero. as a young teenage boy. And then he becomes king of Israel. And in a dark chapter of the life of David, he gets into an adulterous relationship with a woman named Bathsheba. And then he has her husband killed to try to conceal his sin. You know, sometimes it's easier to conceal sin than it is to expose it. And we will do great. We will go to great lengths to try to cover up what we've done rather than just acknowledging and just owning it, right? And so David makes a bigger mess of his situation by trying to cover it up. But in the end, he does repent and turn to God. And the prophet Nathan helps him with that response. And I love David, not because he was perfect, but because when he screwed up, he owned it and he got back on the right path. David was also the passionate worshiper who wrote the hymn book, many of the chapters of the hymn book of the Hebrew Scriptures. He wrote the Psalms, many of the Psalms. And we have so many great epic portions of Scripture that were penned by King David. It was awesome. So David was multifaceted, and I think we could see how David would certainly fit into the pages of faith. But he was also profoundly impacted by a man by the name of Samuel. And Samuel was the prophet that anointed David to the throne. Samuel was kind of an interesting guy. His mother couldn't conceive, and she made a vow to God, if you let me have a baby, I'll give the boy to the service of the Lord. And so he grew up in the house of worship with the priest, and he had a very godly upbringing. I mean, he was there. He worshiped God every day. He learned about the Lord, and he learned to hear the voice of God as a very young child. And Samuel's just one of the most righteous dudes that ever lived in the Bible. He was a man of incredible character and virtue. He was kind of like a Billy Graham type figure for the nation of Israel. When Samuel walked into the room, people like all turned and looked at him and expected a word from God. And whatever he said was true and would come to fruition. He was that kind of guy. So I've called him the revered Reverend Samuel. So it makes sense that Samuel's in there. I see David, but there's another guy that's listed in here. And you're kind of like, how did this guy make the list? His name is Samson, right? How did Samson make the list? How did Samson live by faith? Samson was that he man with a she weakness. He was that biblical bodybuilder, Samson. He had remarkable, superimposed strength. I mean, he could bench press the planet, you know. He's just a massive ripped guy, a great warrior, a great judge of Israel. And yet he had a weakness. He loved Philistine women, and eventually it led to his demise. He broke his vow to God, and he gave the secret of his strength away to a woman named Delilah. Never trust Delilah, whatever you do, guys. If you ever meet a Delilah, start running the other direction. It's bad. And Delilah leads to his demise. He loses his strength because they shave his head. They poke his eyes out. The great Samson, the great warrior, has now embarrassed himself. Samson had a great beginning. He had an embarrassing middle, but he had a fantastic finish. You know what Samson did? Samson called on the name of the Lord and asked in the final moments of his life, God, would you let my hair grow again? Right? A lot of men have been praying that for hundreds and thousands of years, right? Let my hair grow again. Because his hair was the source of his strength, and so God allowed his hair. It was like Rogaine on steroids. It was like boom, 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 boom. All of a sudden, now he's got at least a man bun. You know, maybe it's not all the way down to his back, but he's got his hair back, and he puts his hand on those great pillars of that house of worship for the Philistines, and he pushes down the pillars and collapses the entire structure and wipes out his enemies. God returned his strength today. If you have lost your spiritual strength, ask God to return it to you. God is a God who restores the things that have been taken away. And that's the life of Samson. And that's why Samson's on the list, amen? Samson made the list because, yes, he messed up, but he called on the name of the Lord, and God gave him his strength again, a second time. You see, being a follower of Jesus is not about so much about being perfect as it is about being redeemed, and it is about living by faith. And we got some good days of faith, and we got some bad days of faith we kind of like to forget about. Every one of these characters is flawed, but every one of them has a great confidence in the Lord. Sometimes that seems kind of like, how could that even be? be a reality. But the truth is, that's the real stuff. You know, people who have read the Bible know this to be true. The Bible tells the nitty-gritty stuff about people. The Bible is not a fantasy book. The Bible is not just taking mythical characters and making up all of this stuff about them. The Bible tells the worst, most heinous, the most embarrassing sins and struggles of people over and over and over again. And I hope that gives you some hope today to know that to be a person of faith, you don't have to have everything in your life all dialed in and perfectly ordered. Yeah, you really don't. There's a lot of talk today about rewriting some of American history. And people are talking today a lot about George Washington. George Washington was a great leader. He was a visionary. He was the founder of our country. His picture is in the Capitol in Washington, D.C. The Capitol is named for him, Washington. He's on the money. I mean, I can't think of anybody who's influenced our nation more than George Washington, right? He had the opportunity after the Revolutionary War to be the king, and yet he didn't want to do that. He wanted to create a democracy, and he did so. And so we look, you know, in the pages of history, we celebrate George Washington. He's awesome. George Washington was a capable man. He was a man of faith. He was a gifted man. He was a talented man. He saw something a lot of people didn't see. But George Washington also owned slaves as well. And so some people have said, well, we should maybe remove him from our history and remove him from, you know, different places in our culture because of, you know, the things that he did that were wrong. He had some blind spots in his life. I think that we ought to look at George Washington the same way that we look at Hebrews chapter 11. We ought to celebrate the great things that they did, and we also ought to understand the places that they struggled so we don't go back and repeat the same sins over and over again. Amen? Right. So it's not so much that we ought to rewrite our history. We just ought to understand our history for what it really is. We don't excuse anything. We just understand this is where an individual was strong, and this is where they struggled, and this is where we can learn and grow, and this is what we can appreciate, and these are the things that we ought to rid from our culture and our society. And so Hebrews chapter 11 is not so much about all of these perfect individuals. It's about flawed people that learn to live by faith. That's Hebrews chapter 11. It's people who had junk in their past. It was people that had terrible family backgrounds like Jephthah, whose mom was a prostitute. It's about people like that learning to live by faith. And it's also about people who had great, very common, healthy, nuclear families. It's about them learning to live by faith. God will use you whether you grew up in a broken, disseminated home. He will use you if you grew up in a home that your parents loved each other and you had a fantastic upbringing. God can use all kinds of people. God will use all kinds of people. David was a shepherd. He becomes a king. Samuel was a prophet. Gideon was a general. Jephthah was a misfit, and God used all of them. God used all of them. But God also uses all kinds of problems. He uses all kinds of people, and he uses all kinds of problems. And the writer transitions now from listing each of these individuals and what they accomplished to another section where he just mentions what these great heroes of the faith accomplished with no names attached. Look with me, if you would, in verse 33. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And the list just goes on and on and on. God will use all kinds of problems. Sometimes when we face a problem, we think, man, I can't do anything about this. This is over. When you've got the biggest problem, that's when you need the biggest intervention of God. Never forget that God is bigger than your biggest problem. God is bigger than your greatest adversity. And he lists these whole situations here in Scripture to make this point that God does his finest work in the midst of the greatest struggle. Did you know that? God doesn't do his biggest work when everything's like this. God does his greatest things when things are like this. When the bottom falls out, that's when God works, right? And the first thing he mentions there is he says God can work through national crisis. Look at this right here. Who through faith, he conquered kingdoms. National crisis. When a country goes to war, sometimes God will do his greatest things. And we find that right here. Gideon defeated the Midianites. Barak defeated the Canaanites. Jephthah, the Ammonites. Samson, the Philistines. God did some of his greatest things when there was a battle. There was a national crisis. There's times where our nation goes to war. And that's hard and that's difficult. But did you know God can work in and through that? There are other times that we have economic slowdowns and economic, you know, problems, and people lose jobs and the economy tanks. God can work in those situations as well. I'll never forget pastoring a church right after the Sunday after 9/11. And the Sunday after, I'm telling you, the church was filled up with people. Our church had like double the normal people, the people that it normally had. We had to pull out chairs from the closet and everything like that to get everybody in to hear God's word. It was awesome. It was an awesome thing. And it was a terrible tragedy, but yet it was an opportunity for faith. Do you see it? If you just see the tragedy, you'll miss the opportunity. God brings opportunity out of tragedy. We had the Aurora Theater shooting that rocked our city not too long ago, a few years ago. That Sunday, our church had double the number of people that we normally had. I mean, it was crazy. We actually added a third worship experience that weekend. We were meeting at the school, and a lot of people gave their life to Christ that Sunday. It's incredible. You could look at the Aurora Theater shooting and go, man, that's a tragedy. That's terrible. Why did that happen? And I know we have those kind of questions. But we can't miss the fact that sometimes God does his greatest work when people are hurting the most. And our church ministered to our community, and a lot of fruit came from that. It was awesome. God can move in a national crisis. God can move in a time that everybody else is freaking out and panic. Gina and I have started two churches in the wake of two economic recessions. I was thinking about that the other day. I was like, that was terrible planning, Ryan. Why would you do that? The first church we started was right after 9/11. The second church we started was this church in the wake of the meltdown that happened in 2008, 2009. Those are hard times to start churches. You know why? Nobody's got any money. Everybody's freaking out. Everybody's panicked. We were raising funds to start the church, and God provided in an awesome way, but on paper, it was kind of silly, guys. It was kind of silly. My faith has grown, though, a lot. I'll tell you what, I got areas of my faith I need to grow in, and I need to learn to trust God more in. But one of the areas God has helped me to learn to trust him in is in the area of financial provision. Because I have seen him provide for our church over and over and over and over and over again. And I believe that the same God who has met every need that we've had in the past is the God that's going to continue to meet every need that we have in the future. He's a great God. God's stretching you maybe in some areas. You know, God's testing you. God's pushing you. And when we have a national crisis, we see our great need for God. So who through faith conquered kingdoms. But he goes on and he says, performed acts of righteousness. Acts of righteousness are just anything that's done in the name of the Lord by faith. And Josiah, the great king, reinstituted worship services in Solomon's temple. The Israelites had gotten away from worshiping the Lord. The temple was in disrepair, and he came in and like fixed it up, and he took up an offering, and he fixed up the temple, and he put the priests back in place, and people started to worship the Lord again, and it was a righteous act. It was an awesome thing. Elijah was confronted by Ahaz and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal, and yet he called fire down from heaven, and people turned their hearts to the Lord because of his act of righteousness. And what are you doing today that's helping people turn to the Lord, turning their hearts to the Lord, just like Josiah and Elijah did? Secular humanism runs much of our education system and our culture, but the power of God is greater, and we need to be shining the light of the gospel everywhere that we turn. He says they obtained promises. God can work where there's no answers. God can work when there's no answers. We have the promises of God. When we have no certainty, we have the certainty of the promises of God. God has given us great promises. God gave Gideon a promise. I'm going to help you be victorious over Midian. If you know the story, he put out a fleece at night. God gave him confidence. God will give you confidence. Sometimes the only thing you have to hang on to in faith is the promises of God. Did you know God has promised to give you strength? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers the life of the believer to keep doing what God's called you to do. God's given us a promise for peace. Don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace will that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's just two. There's a couple of thousand promises in the Bible, but I'll just start you off with strength and with peace. We've got great promises from God, and you can't live by faith if you can't hang on to the promises of God. So they obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. God can work in times of persecution. He gives three examples of persecution. Shut the mouths of lions, quench the power of the fire, escape the edge of the sword. When he talks about the lions, he's undoubtedly talking about Daniel in the lion's den. If you open up the pages of the book of Daniel, you see Daniel prayed to the Lord. He worshiped God three times a day. His enemies tricked him and got him thrown into the lion's den. And they thought, oh, they're going to devour Daniel. The next morning, the king goes and checks on Daniel because he really liked Daniel and he kind of got tricked into putting him in the lion's den. He's like, Daniel, how you doing? And Daniel's like, all good down here. And he's like petting, he's like rubbing the tummy of the lions. I mean, it's awesome. Read that. The angels of the Lord were protecting Daniel. They shut the mouths of the lions. Wow. And Daniel, by faith, overcame his oppressors. A lot of people want to have the anointing of Daniel, but they don't want to do the prayer to get there. The hand of God was on Daniel's life because he prayed three times a day. He was always praying. He was a godly person. He was a godly person. We're always like, God, shut the mouths of the lions, but sometimes we don't want to have the character and the fortitude and the integrity to kind of back that up. But look at the life of Daniel. Quench the power of the fire. That's Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in the fiery furnace. And the Bible says they saw a fourth person in the furnace. And we believe that to be the Lord Jesus comforting them, the pre-incarnate Christ there in the fiery furnace. They came out and they didn't even smell like smoke. Amen. Wow. They conquered by faith. They escaped the edge of the sword. Moses was supposed to have been killed as a baby. The Pharaoh made a great edict. All males 2 years and under would be thrown into the Nile. Moses' parents wouldn't do it. They practiced civil disobedience. They said, we can't do this to Moses. They spared his life, stuck him in a basket, sent him down the Nile. He was adopted into the family of Pharaoh. He survived the sword. He survived the sword. He escaped the sword. Elijah escaped the murderous threats of Jezebel. Elisha escaped the threats of the king of Syria that came to take his life. From weaknesses, they were made strong. God will move in times of vulnerability. Have you ever just had a season in your life, you're just like, I just feel vulnerable. I don't feel strong. The Bible says when you are weak, then you can become strong. Amen? Yeah, you'll find strength in a time of weakness. Because in a time of a weakness, you see your need for God. The problem with too many people is that we feel strong in and of ourselves and we don't see a need for God. My life's good. I got it all handled up. Why do I need the Lord? You know? When you are weak, then you're strong. When Gideon looked around and he saw 135,000 enemies, Midianites, in the valley, and he had an army of 300, do you think he felt weak or strong? He was like, God, I hope I got this straight. I hope I heard you, Lord. Right? His weakness became his strength. When Joshua's marching on the walls of Jericho, feeling like a fool, you know? Why are we marching around in circles, accomplishing nothing, Lord? Weakness brings strength. Weakness brings from weakness to strength. Sarah and Abraham felt weak. They couldn't have a baby. They couldn't conceive. And yet they relied on the Lord. And God gave them Isaac the son. Samson needed his strength resuscitated there at the end of his life. All that to say, God uses all kinds of circumstances. He uses all kinds of people. God will even use bad times in your life. Look at this in verse 35. Other people were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings as well as bonds and imprisonments. Christians don't like to talk about that kind of stuff. Like, we like to talk about the mouths of the lions being shut and overcoming the fiery furnace. But the truth is, when you live by faith, sometimes you will suffer. Sometimes you will struggle. Sometimes it will hurt. And we can live by faith when we're victorious, and we can live by faith when we're not quote unquote feeling it, so to speak. But those commended endured to the end. And listen, if you're suffering today and you're crying out to God in faith and God's not answering your prayers the way that you hope that He will, know this, that the promise of Scripture is that God's grace will be sufficient for you. Sometimes the greatest blessing in our life is the grace of God that sustains us even through the times of the darkest hours. God uses all kinds of problems. He uses all kinds of people. But He does so to bring about all kinds of possibilities. Look at this right here. Back to verse 32. And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who by faith. And then in verse 39, all these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. Well, what was promised? The promise was the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, each one of these individuals played a role in Hebrew history. They built the Hebrew community. They preserved the lineage of Abraham. And so they played an important role laying the groundwork for the coming of Jesus. They never saw Jesus because Jesus came a long time later, but they played a role in bringing about the circumstances in which Jesus would be born. Sometimes when you sow in faith, you will not see all of the results and the impact of your faithfulness. But they did so accordingly, and they were approved by their faith, even though they didn't see the end result of all that they had done. They saw some of the fruit of what they had done, but they didn't see all of it. Every Christian has an incredible potential to operate in faith. All kinds of people, all kinds of problems, all kinds of possibilities. When you put all the people in this room with all the possibilities and with all the problems in this room, all the people and all the problems, the combinations to the possibilities are endless. It's unbelievable what God may do. It's unbelievable. I mean, think about it. Gideon came on the scene in a national crisis. He's the least of his family. He's in the most insignificant clan and tribe, and yet God uses him as a great general, and he has victory over Midian with an army of 300. Samson comes on the scene in a national crisis. He's a great judge of Israel, and he beats up the Philistines and takes down his oppressors and protects the people of God. David is persecuted. Three people try to kill David: Goliath, his own son Absalom, and Saul. His predecessor. Everybody's trying to kill David, and yet he survives and he becomes the greatest king of Israel. He did so by faith. Moses, he had an unlikely upbringing. I mean, he was a Hebrew by ethnicity. He was an Egyptian by upbringing. And yet God used those circumstances to bring about great possibilities, which was the liberation of the Hebrew people. Wow. What about Abraham? He was a pagan who lived in the land of Ur, and God told him to go to the land of promise, and he became the forefather of the Hebrew nation, a great, 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 great grandfather of the Lord Jesus. Noah saved all of humankind by building a boat. Jephthah, the son of a prostitute, rejected by his own people, and yet God used him to become a deliverer. Listen, when you put faith in the equation, God will use all kinds of people with all kinds of problems to bring about all kinds of possibilities. And that's why we have to say to the Lord, whatever you want for my life, God, whatever plan you have put me on, wherever you're taking me, whatever you have called me to do, God, I want to be about that. And that's why the writer of Hebrews concludes this section by writing in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together, church. That's the God that we serve. And that's why we can say, God, whatever you called me to do, God, my life is not like her life, and it's not like his life, and my circumstances are totally different, and my callings and my gifts, it's not like anybody else, but I can choose to live by faith in my generation. I can choose to live by faith in my circumstances. I can choose to live by faith in what, God, you have called me to do. Therefore, we can say, God, whatever you want for my life, take me on this journey, and let's see what you have for me to do. Let's bow our heads and our hearts for just a moment.